They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because of the many wonders and signs that were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had many things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen.
Well, as we continue in our series in the book of Acts, I'd invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this particular picture, this chance for us to see what the gospel began to look like as it was embodied in those first early followers, those who were captured by your grace, those who were empowered by your spirit. And so we pray this morning that we likewise would also gain a new vision for your love and your care for us, for your vision for the world, and for the fact that this is a work that we do not enjoin ourselves to alone, but that your spirit is active and alive and at work. So speak now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts for us has gotten off to a pretty fast-paced start. And I know from our standpoint, we kind of jumped in right in chapter 2, looking at Sir Peter's sermon and his kind of unpacking what had unfolded at Pentecost. But just to kind of give us a sense of what has happened, what's transpired since this book opened, I'm going to just kind of review a couple of the things. The book sort of opens with a very unprecedented conversation between the risen Lord and his disciples, their extraordinary conversation in which they are called to go forth and to share the good news of God's grace with the world. Then there is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that overwhelms both them and all who are gathered there, and people who are overwhelmed by the sense of this display of God's obvious power. Peter then, in a profound sermon, offers some explanation of this and declares that the Jesus who has been crucified is now risen and is alive and at work, and that this that they see is evidence of that great work. And so all of this has transpired, and it's really been kind of going at a pretty good clip. And really right here at this moment in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it's as though we get a chance to just sort of pause for a moment, to just take a break, sort of like that scenic overlook as you're driving along through the woods and in a national park or whatever, and then you sort of catch glimpses of the grandeur that's in front of you, and then suddenly you kind of break out into the open, and there's that place to pull out and to just sort of take a gaze and to stop and to take it all in, get a sense of what God has been up to. And here in Acts 2:42, we see the expression of what this gospel good news is as it is embodied in the lives of those who are followers. And so we look at this particular text, and it is really a statement, kind of a summary of what has what's happened and what is evident and a reality amidst the people of God at this time. But it also is a statement of vision. It's a statement of vision for us and for the church as it existed into perpetuity, as it continues to exist and live today. And if we take a look at it, I imagine we get a sense that it is both a compelling vision on the one hand, and it's also kind of an unnerving vision on the other, a vision for a way that the life of the church is supposed to go and supposed to live. That this is the kind of life that emerged for those disciples and those followers of Jesus Christ after they had been cut to the heart, after they had had a great sense, an overwhelming sense of God's presence and His Spirit alive and at work in them. And now it seems that He chooses to continue to make Himself known and to make His heart evident to the world as it is embodied in the lives of these disciples. God's passion for salvation and for transformation now takes root in their lives as well. And the passage opens by saying, and they were devoted. They devoted themselves. And I want to just linger here for a moment, because I think too often we're quick to sort of go on to the various kind of expressions of what they're devoted to, what are sort of called sometimes the marks of the church, as a measure for us of the set of sort of ideals to live up to. But I think that sense of they devoted themselves is something that we ought to pay attention to. Because you see, in a world of church planning that I kind of ran in for a while, it was all too common to hear people say, you know, we are an Acts 2 church. And you hear people say that, and as if sort of claiming that sort of led to the fact that that would somehow be realized just by kind of naming that. This is what we aspire to. We are an Acts 2 church. And no one says, oh, we are a 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 church. You know, where all manner of division and immorality and injustice abound. Nobody says that about themselves. And yet this is really the real face of the church so often, right? Division and immorality and challenges of all sorts that kind of emerge. And this is really the face of the church in just a few short years later. And so I wonder sometimes if we think of this and see this only as a set of ideals to aspire to live up to, if it just will kind of crush us or overwhelm us in that sense. Because I think what fuels this particular set of ideals is really what we are invited to consider and to focus on. It's the Spirit of God who is awakening in them through a whole range of experiences. Here now, experiences of success, of life together, sort of humming along, and relationships that are rich and deep and in profound ways, and a kind of a hunger for God's Word, that all these things are there. But you know, when we come to find that 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 church, we also get a sense of a God who is no less present. Who is no less present in the midst of those challenges and those struggles, who is no less present in the midst of those conflicts and those divisions, who is no less desirous to be known and to be trusted in the midst of those situations as well. In success and in failure alike, all of these simply represent new occasions to be devoted to God and to God's purposes as we experience His grace. His grace in relationships that are thick and rich and robust, relationships that are divided. In both of those places, we're invited to look to the One who is the God and the glue of all of that. You know, I think devotion is a word that often scares us. It seems perhaps too earnest. And so far too often, I think we settle for a vision of the church that someone has called a mild-mannered people, exhorting mild-mannered people to be more mild-mannered. That's sort of a sense of what we are called to or living toward. So the first thing I think to notice about these people who first gathered in Christ's name is their devotion. Is their devotion in response to God's grace, their sense that the gospel has laid claim to their whole life. Literally, the text says that they existed to be devoted. That was their purpose. It was now that their new nature, it was their new defining characteristic, the way that they understood themselves, what they pursued with intense effort and persisted in and persevered despite difficulty in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So you see their passion for Christ, their passion that was awakened by a sense of God's grace extended to them, that passion caused them to learn and desire to learn more, to love and desire to love more, to remember and desire to remember even more the sacrifice of Christ and to engage even more the world around them through the strength and the power of God. It became their whole life's purpose. So I think as tempted as we are to read this as a list of things to do to promote a healthy church, it is important, I think, at the outset to name instead that this is really the fruit of lives that are fixed and honed and zeroed in on the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in each of these affirmations, we hear also, I think, behind them, a kind of a question that percolates for us. The sense of devotion to the apostles' teaching raises a question for us. What voices and what things are we seeking to listen to in our lives? What's informing our lives, and how are we responding to that grace of God with an appetite for even more of Him, more and deeper understanding of who He is and what He calls us to? That we might read in His Scriptures and in His Word, get a sense of His call for our lives, be reminded of who we are again and again, and see His grace at work in the world. And as we're called also to fellowship, to the fellowship, What might we ask are our orienting relationships? What are those relationships that we are committed to that inform and shape us, that guide us, and that we look to for guidance and for clarity in our own life together? What kind of orienting commitments are a part of those relationships? Are they relationships that are sort of thin, and yet when push comes to shove, or when we come across difference of various sorts, do we break fellowship, or are we driven more and more deeply into it because we understand a God who has knit us together? Or the breaking of bread, and we ask ourselves the question, what is the foundation then of our identity? How do we understand ourselves? Or do we see ourselves as being born out of this sense of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross? Is that essentially how and who we see ourselves to be? As we see them devoted to prayers, do we have a sense too of where our own strength lies? Or is prayer sort of that default pattern that something we do when we come to the end of our rope and we can't think of anything else to do? Is it instead that first order business, that acknowledgement at the very outset that God is the one who brings about the most deep and real changes that we need in our life and that we seek in the world? And so because the gospel is not natural to us, what we see here are the fruits of the gospel taking root in us, shaping our commitments and harnessing our aims and our ambitions and directing our moral courage. That we're invited instead to become students of the apostles' teaching here, to learn from them, those who are near to Jesus. And for us, this certainly means that we become students of the New Testament. We seek to understand how it is that these people were shaped and the apostles were giving voice to this Jesus that they knew and that they trusted, the kind of teaching that they put on display. Now, when we begin something new and we engage in any kind of new activity, we become students of that thing. We don't try to just sort of become an expert. Now, I have to confess that I tend to try to often sort of short-circuit these sorts of things. And when I want to sort of learn something new, I think it's mostly because I'm too cheap to take a class to learn these sorts of things. I just sort of try to stumble along at it. And so for years, I was a really poor tennis player and not a really great skier and lots of things because I just simply didn't want to take the class to actually become a student of these things. I just sort of thought I could just kind of learn by doing. But here, instead, we are encouraged to become students of the apostles' teaching, to come under their tutelage, to be mentored by them. And you know, when we think about that, too, it's not just about actually committing ourselves to that kind of endeavor, but acknowledging as well that we listen differently when it matters. You see, here these disciples were really hanging on every word of the apostles' teaching because it had transformed their life, because they saw that it really mattered for them and for others in their world, and they saw what was happening among them, these expressions of God's power at work in their community, people selling goods and other things that they owned and giving them to those who had need, and they saw evidence of that in their community, and they saw that it really was making a difference. And we listen differently as well, too, don't we? To the kinds of instructions that matter. I know I listen quite differently to the guy who was teaching me how to paraglide when I was jumping off of Jackson Hole Mountain Resort than I did the other day when I was at my kid's school learning about the tardy policy. I've always been committed to the fact that my children will never receive the perfect attendance award. But you know, we do listen differently to the things that matter in our life. And the church is a steward of this gospel message, this message that matters profoundly for us and for our lives and for the world as well. And so the invitation here is the part of the fruit of being and having our hearts captured by God's grace is becoming students of the apostles' teaching, spending time in God's word to understand the full picture, more fully, what God is up to, this great tapestry of His grace. Be more than simply becoming kind of repositories of knowledge. What's in view here is knowledge that actually is embodied in a real way of life. And what the author here goes on to say, a commitment to the fellowship, to the word in Greek, which is koinonia, which simply is from the word koinos, which means common. A commitment to the common life, devoted to the common life. And it implies a sense of an active engagement in that common life. The common life that we share in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, most certainly, but also that common life that by our identification and our understanding and are seeing ourselves through that lens, that we are bound to one another as well. Our common life, the various ways in which we give and receive in community with one another. You know, if we think that our world is not hungry for real and robust relationships, that we are not hungry for real and robust relationships, then think again. There's an article in the Atlantic Monthly a while back that was titled, "Is Facebook Making Us Lonely?" The opening story was about Yvette Vickers, who was a B-movie star of the movie Attack of the 50-Foot Woman. Now, I won't hold it against you if you haven't seen that wonderful movie. And the story went on to share that she had actually died in her house a year before being found by a neighbor, who only came over when she saw cobwebs in the window and the mail yellowing in her mailbox. A person of notoriety and fame in some circles. And you wonder, how could this happen? There was a sense that she had no community, that her only social circle were distant fans that she had connected with on various internet sites. You know, never before have we been so networked, rarely out of touch with others via our various mobile and computer devices, even for a moment. Our lives being posted always on Facebook or some other place to sort of give people a sense of connection. And yet so often we feel isolated and detached and alienated. And Daryl goes on to point out, it says, we are promised a global village and instead we inhabit the drab cul-de-sacs and endless freeways of a vast suburb of information. You know, that may or may not describe your life or my life, a sense of sort of being obscure in that way, but certainly the kind of life that the gospel invites us to is a life of relationship, a life of engagement with one another, a life of giving and receiving in companionship and in friendship. And that is the life that the church calls us to, that the church is meant to embody. It's how we come to understand even more the depths and the reach of God's grace and His magnitude as we hear other people's stories and we come to understand how God has met them in the face of their own brokenness as well. That here we find that there is a call and a fruit to community and to being together even across differences. And so even what we're doing here, this isn't sort of an experiment to just sort of get us all in the same room together, but it's an invitation, it's a call for us to actually live into this vision, to be a robust community across whatever boundaries we might erect, whatever things we might bring up to keep us from one another, that here we have a chance to instead bring down those walls, and that's what the gospel does and puts us in touch with what is at the center of our lives. And the rest is peripheral. That because we know who Jesus Christ is, because we know God's love for us, that so we also are called to share that love with others. And so as this passage continues, we're not only encouraged to commit to the apostles' teaching out of a sense of devotion and understanding of God's grace, but we also are called to a commitment to the community, to the fellowship. And then also to the breaking of bread, because very quickly we come to understand that our identity is not something that comes out of sort of a triumphant sense of living into these ideals, but actually our identity is grounded in that broken bread, in that Christ who gave His life and who emptied Himself, that's actually how we are to understand ourselves and encourage us to spend our lives in that way. Giving ourselves also to others around us. Certainly the breaking of bread was a picture, an invitation to see that kind of common life that they had together when they gathered around the table, breaking bread and the blood poured out around the Eucharist table, that central element that conferred for them and gave them a sense of who they were, reminded them of their identity in Christ. But also, as the passage goes on to continue, that they broke bread also in their homes. That they gave and shared of the material means that God had blessed them with each other, that they gave a sense of generosity that was awakened in them out of an experience of grace. That there too, here in this place, as they shared and opened their lives up to one another, inviting people into their homes, exposing the heart of who they are, giving people a sense of who they really are. That was a place too that was the fruit of their understanding of the gospel. It led them into that understanding. But also then a commitment to the prayers. A picture perhaps of them gathering together to commit themselves to corporate prayer together, but also to prayer in general. A sense that God's strength was known and made evident, His power was put on display as they committed themselves to the source of that power and realized that whatever work needed to be done, whatever mission they were on, that it wasn't going to be something that was accomplished in and of their own strength. But it was a work that God was going to do. And that's, of course, what gets spelled out here. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And we can read there perhaps also by the power of God's Spirit. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. Again, a Spirit-empowered work. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And certainly their life together and the witness of this kind of evidence of grace on display in a devotion to continue to learn and to be students of God's Word, continue to be drawn together in relationship with one another that was expressed in radical generosity. Lives that also were on display as they gathered around this table that defined them of a God who, again, emptied Himself and was broken on their behalf. And a commitment to prayers as well, that here we find that many were added to their number, not simply by the consistency of that witness, but by the power of God at work in them. A work that promoted awe in them. And so as we come and we look at Acts 2, 42 to 47, we see that this is the beautiful fallout of the proclamation that preceded it, of Peter's words that we just reflected on last week. This passage tells us how the hearers responded. And the question for us this morning is, how are we going to respond? By just trying to live up to some ideal, or by being drawn again and again back to the root of it, to the source of it, to that which awakened that kind of devotion, the God of grace who reaches out to you and to me in the midst of our own brokenness. You see, why do they commit to community? Why do they share their material wealth and distribute it to all as they have need? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ had made them a people, had cemented them together. Why do they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? Because in it they had known life. They had got a taste of something that was true and that was real. And why do they break bread and why do they pray together? Because in it they had known who they were and at what cost they had become who they were. And why do they pray? Because they have a deep awareness and they are convinced that the real strength and power for change in your life and mine come from God alone. And the evidence for that certainly is on display here. And the question perhaps for us this morning is, what will that evidence be? We have occasions as well, both in successes and failures, to come once again and to drink deeply from that wellspring of the gospel, that in it we might understand ourselves as bound together in Christ, that we might understand ourselves as being empowered by God's work in and through us, that we might understand ourselves also as a people whose identity is formed in the brokenness of Christ. May we live into that vision, not only for our sake, but for the sake of this community and for the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this invitation. This invitation not to live up to an ideal, but certainly this invitation to respond to your grace by seeking to more fully trust and believe your grace at work in us, cementing our relationships with one another, driving our passion for your word, and committing us also to to seek the kind of change in and through us that only you can bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.